I preached on this psalm last year, the entire psalm, at this same time period. If you are a good note taker and were here, you might have notes on it, so I'll go ahead and tell you I'm not going to preach the same sermon. Okay, so this is not a warm over, but I did feel like the Lord was drawing me back to this text, and particularly the fourth verse is where we will spend our time together today. But of course, I'll read the entire psalm. Psalm 100 is titled, at least in my Bible, A Psalm of Praise, and indeed it is. Verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. And this is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege to open the sacred book and to trust that the Holy Spirit will take the words before us to our hearts. We plead with you to do that, Lord, to glorify yourself and to do good to the souls of everyone here. And we'd be careful not to forget to ask you to work savingly in the hearts of any and all here who need Christ. Lord, for the young children among us, to already be setting them apart unto yourself, doing the preliminary work in them that is so mysterious and a work of the Spirit, and yet we know that it is not hindered in any way by age. And so, Lord, we just entrust everyone here to you, including ourselves. Lord, we pray that you would indeed speak to us and bring glory to Jesus and help us to be reminded that we are indeed always to be a thankful people. Ask you now, Father, along with King David, that you would save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Verse 4. Let me read it again. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. I'll start with a question, which certainly you would probably say, you don't even need to ask that because the answer is self-evident, and why would we not be thankful? But why be thankful? Why be thankful? First of all, let me answer it from the lost man's perspective. Why be thankful at all? The lost man would certainly have material things he should be thankful for, and many times is. And he might even acknowledge in his own limited way that God has blessed him. He may say those words and have those feelings. And certainly that's true. Jesus reminded us that God causes the sun to shine on the wicked and the just, and His rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Every lost person should realize and recognize, though they don't without the work of the Holy Spirit, that their very next breath is a gift from God. But what about God's people? Why should we be thankful? And the immediate answer would be, well, because we're Christians. We've been saved, and that's certainly true. But let's think about the opposing action that many times happens to us, not so much on purpose, but by default. That is failing to be thankful. Let's think about the seriousness of an ungrateful heart just for a moment. Now, this is not the main part of the message, but it's introductory for us to look at what David has to say here in verse 4. And I would refer us to Romans chapter 1. We don't have to turn there. But we're told in verse 17 that those who rejected God were ungrateful. And in fact, we're told in the following verses, 127, I'm sorry, not in 17. In 127, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. But, now listen to the continuation, became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And you know it goes on down through there and lists a catalog of horrid sins of which unthankfulness, according to the Holy Spirit, is included. But notice the outcome of being ungrateful even for a period of time. is that we can become vain in our own thoughts as believers. Now, I know he's talking about unbelievers there, and that's the interpretation, but there is application there. And our hearts can become somewhat darkened when we are not thankful people. And so it is not simply something that is nice to do and is expected of us and God is pleased with. All those things are true. But it is absolutely fundamentally necessary for us to be a grateful people to not only honor God, but to avoid the consequences of being ungrateful people. And there are consequences of being ungrateful. So, in David's psalm here, and in the fourth verse in particular we're considering, it is given to us in an imperative. We must be thankful. And so I wanted to just look for a few moments at this verse and see what we can glean from it. First of all, notice that he says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Now notice, it doesn't say, once you are in his gates, then be thankful. And so the first thing I would say to you is that true gratitude on the part of the Christian must be in our hearts prior to entering God's presence. In other words, if we wait until we formally enter God's presence in our own prayer time, our devotion time, in a worship service, listening to a sermon, whatever the case may be, we're doing something Christian. We're doing something religious. We're involved in activity that may be, and many times is, one of the means of grace. But if we wait until we're in there, we may still offer some thanks, but it may not necessarily be heartfelt. What I'm getting at is that the Christian must abide in a continuing state of gratefulness. We must do that. Psalm 103 in verse 2 is well known. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And then David lists several of them, right? And so if we forget not His benefits, then we are more or less conditioned and wired, if you will, to already be grateful people before we ever utter a word of prayer, before we ever open the Scripture and begin to read, before we ever walk into the building for the service, and on and on. We must be grateful prior to entering God's presence. Enter into His gates, let me paraphrase, already being thankful. Into His courts, already praising Him, being thankful unto Him, and blessing His name. Because, you see, our frame is such, and it's a good thing the Lord knows that. That's part of why He shows us great mercy. Psalm 139, verse 4, He knows our frame. He remembers we're what? Dust. And that's a good thing for us. That's a good thing for you and for me. God remembers we're but dust, and yet, again, in order to honor Him and to get the greatest benefit for our own souls out of being grateful people, we've just got to already be wired that way, folks. We've already got to be wired that way. One of the quotes I bring up from time to time by one of the Puritans was, in essence, if a man knows he's in Christ and therefore has peace with God, he has no reason to be cast down, whatever his afflictions may be, but every reason to be joyful. Now you say, well, that sounds good, but that doesn't always work out in practice. Sometimes we just feel so downcast and dejected because of our circumstances, it's hard to be joyful. Certainly that's true. But again, remember how this psalm starts off. Make a joyful noise, or shout joyfully to the Lord. So again, if we know we have peace with Christ, why would we not always, at all times, already be thankful people? You see, I know myself, and you know yourself, and I think we can corporately say that most of the time when we think about being thankful and we utter our prayers of thanksgiving to God, it's for things He's done for us, including salvation. But instead of making those temporal blessings, those answered prayers, our primary thing to be thankful for, our primary thing to be thankful for should be that we belong to Him. That we can stand accepted and justified in His presence because of Christ's work on our behalf. So if we're always in an attitude of thanksgiving, then those things like thank you for the food I've got, and thank you for I've got a nice house, and thank you that you solved this problem I was dealing with, all those things should be voiced. But they take their right place because first and foremost, they're down lower. And listen, what that'll do for you is, if you don't have some of those to be thankful for, in fact, there's some that are not right and upsetting you, if you've already got them ordered as down the list, it won't be nearly as difficult for you to pray and have communion with Christ and feel comforted because you've already looked at those and said, well, yeah, that's not going well, but that's temporal. And what I'm focused on is eternal. See, that which will last in eternity. So we must be thankful prior to entering God's presence and not wait to try to work it up or voice it or make ourselves convincing before the Lord once we're engaging with Him in prayer and worship. Secondly, and this is fundamental. In fact, it really could be the first point. It's just that as far as the verse goes, enter His gates with thanksgiving comes first. So that's why I did it that way. But really, this is the key. Our thanksgiving has to be positional in Jesus Christ. Our thanksgiving has to be positional in Him. What I mean by that is, we are thankful not only for Christ, but in and through Christ. Right? Not only for Christ, but in and through Christ. Let's look at a couple of Scripture references. Ephesians chapter 5, first of all. A familiar verse to many of us. Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. Now here it comes. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, we've talked about this many times before because we've run across it in John's Gospel. We've run across it in other places. When it talks about doing something in the name of Christ, it doesn't just simply mean invoking His name. Now, we have to do that. We need to do that. And in fact, no prayer is going to be offered rightly that doesn't close in Jesus' name. And we really mean that. But it means more than that. It means according to who and what Christ is and our standing in Him, what He has done and continues to do for us. It is based on His character. It is based on His identity. It's based on His grace and power. And that's what it means to give thanks in the name of Jesus. Now, while we're here, before we go to the next reference, let me just give you quickly what Paul is saying here just in this 20th verse of Ephesians 5. He's saying, first of all, there's an act that we must engage in. Giving thanks. Giving thanks. We've already been talking about that. We don't have to belabor the point. Now, the season or timing of giving thanks is the third word in the verse. Always. Giving thanks always. Now, let me help you a little bit with this. And this is one of the places where throughout the Scripture, and I pointed this out before, in the Authorized Version, our translators do a great job of rendering sometimes the word always as here and sometimes alway. Because there are two different words in the original, and when you see alway in the Authorized Version, that means without ceasing. Without ceasing. That's why Jesus said, and lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world. But always means as a regular form and habit of life. Okay? Let me give you an illustration. I could say, I always am at Grace Covenant Baptist Church every Sunday. Except when I'm gone. Right? But I'm still always there. That means most of the time, the vast majority of the time, I'm going to be here. But sometimes I'm preaching somewhere else, right? So that's always. And when he says giving thanks always, he doesn't expect, and certainly it would be impractical to say, that we're to be walking around all the time and not be able to say anything else to anybody but just saying, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord, thank you, Lord. What he means is that it's the rhythm of our life. It's the rhythm of our life to be grateful. It's just the ebb and flow of every day is that we're grateful people. Third thing he says is the subject. And again, I've already touched on that. All things. Giving thanks for all things. This is the hard part, isn't it? I mean, all of it's difficult. And without the power of the Spirit, it's not going to happen. But this is difficult. Thankful for all things. Now, in another place, Paul says thankful in all things. And so we like to run to that one and say, well, I can be thankful in it without being thankful for what's going on. Well, in that point you can, but you can't get away with that here in verse 20. Because he says very clearly and doesn't stutter, be thankful for all things. That's the difficult part. Because when we get the news we didn't want to hear, when we undergo a trial and an affliction and a depression and a betrayal and whatever else you want to call it, a sickness and a loss, it's hard to say, Lord, I just want to thank you and praise you for that. And again, it's not meaning that we have a silly, flighty attitude where we're not connected with reality in order to fulfill what this verse says. But again, if we are, as I started out, if we are always in a mode of being grateful, already, before we enter His presence, then even the tough things that come along will be better subdued to our grateful heart. Because we can see that, as the Scripture clearly says, God works out all things for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Right? So even when it's bad in our definition, if we're a Christian, it's all good. It's all good because God never determines evil toward His redeemed people. Always good. Circumstances may be bad, situation may be painful, but He always determines good. And then, and this goes back to our point, our thanksgiving must be positional in Jesus, and He puts it clearly here. The context of giving thanks always for all things can only be in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just a couple of pages over or so, depending on how your Bible is laid out. Colossians 3 and verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, what's he saying? What is the requirement in order to be thankful? The peace of God ruling in your hearts. That's where you are equipped to deal with the difficult circumstances and still be thankful to God. The peace of God has to rule in your heart. Now, Jesus said He came to bring peace, not what the world gives, but to give us His peace, the peace that passes all understanding, Paul has said. And so when you have that reigning in your heart, then when the train wreck happens in your life, you're a lot better equipped to say, Lord, I don't understand that, and it's painful, but I'm going to go ahead and thank you and bless your name, because I know you determined good out of this, ultimately. And He does. The peace of God ruling in our hearts. All right. So, a key, or the key in being able to be truly thankful people is to do it all in and through Jesus Christ. I heard a sermon the other day, a portion of one on a CD, and the speaker said, whatever we are required to do, whatever befalls us, whatever we desire to accomplish as believers, we must always refer it to Jesus and cast it upon Him. So, if I'm having trouble, I cast that burden upon the Lord because He promises to sustain me, right? If I'm seeking to be faithful to Him, I cast that on His faithfulness because I don't have Him apart from Him. If He is doing a work in me that is somewhat painful but absolutely necessary, then I cast that upon Him and remember His sufferings in order to set me free. So it must be positional in Jesus. Thirdly then, again, this is an imperative in verse 4. And in fact, the psalm has seven imperatives in it. Beginning in verse 1. Make, serve, come, know, enter, be thankful, and bless. There are no suggestions here, dear ones. The Holy Spirit through David is not saying, this would be a good idea if you can feel like at some point you could make a joyful noise to the Lord. These are strong injunctions upon the people of God. Now, that's important because what the Bible always calls us to do is to act according to what God has said and not how we feel. Is that right? Always act according to what He has said and not how we feel at any given time. Remember the little rhyme that Luther came up with. Feelings come and feelings go, but feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Luther said, if I only do what God says when I feel like doing it, I won't even do it half the time. If I only obey that, if I only seek that when I feel like it, I won't do it half the time. And so these imperatives are there to tell us, yes, you're devastated right now. You're cast down. You have a great burden. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Serve Him with gladness. Come before Him with singing. See, the third point is that thanksgiving must be purposeful in our hearts. Just like prior to entering His presence, there's preparation that must take place so that when we come before God, we're already thankful. We don't have to work it up, figure it out, think about it, remember it. In the same way, we've got to have purpose about giving thanks. It must be purposeful in our hearts. Again, David says in Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He said, well, that's a tall order. I'm not David. We're supposed to do exactly what the Scripture says. And though that's David speaking, it's the Holy Spirit speaking. And it's the Holy Spirit commanding and enjoining us to do just like David said, bless the Lord at all times. And let His praise be continually in our mouths. So it's got to be purposeful. You know, in the Christian life, it's just like anything else in life. You're rarely going to accomplish anything that you're not purposeful about first, right? I mean, it doesn't matter. Job, home, college, school, you name it. If you're not purposeful about it, you're probably not going to accomplish much. That's especially true in spiritual matters because, see, we've got a struggle there that we don't have in the secular. That is, that the flesh is always going to be opposing the Spirit. Now, what Paul said in Galatians? These are continually in conflict with one another so that you wind up not doing the things that you would. So, every time we read something like this in the Scripture and get purposeful in our hearts, we have to be committed because our flesh is going to resist that. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know every hand would go up of the folks that would be willing to be honest and not care about being embarrassed. How many times do we get ready to pray or read the Bible and we have such a struggle about it, we say, I just can't do that. I'm not going to try to do that. And maybe it's not just that day. Maybe it's 2 days running. Maybe it's 3 days running. Maybe it's a week or longer. Because the flesh is opposing it. Well, I don't feel like it. And I've got to do this. And I've got to read that. And I've got to go here. The flesh will always oppose the Spirit, folks. And that's why we need the strength of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to overcome that at any given time so that we can reach what God is calling us to. Got to be purposeful about it. Thanksgiving is not something that just happens. Nor is there anything else in the Christian life something that just happens. It's the outworking of what God has done in us, and we have great responsibility in that. Which is why Paul said, which so many people misunderstand, that he's saying something about trying to save yourself. He's not. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which is at work within you, both to will and to do of His good purpose. So what he's saying is, God's at work in you to accomplish this. Now you work it out on the outside, so that you and everybody else can see the evidence of it. Right? And that's certainly true in being a thankful people. So, we must be thankful prior to entering God's presence. Our thanksgiving must be positional in Jesus Christ. And it must be purposeful in our hearts. And fourthly and lastly, to be thankful is a way that we are proving our high regard for God. Proving our high regard for God. Again, verse 4, and I'll read on into verse 5. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and what? Bless His name, for the Lord is good. When we are thankful, we prove our high regard for God. It's not just that we say it. Oh, God is great. God is good. It's not just that we say it, but when we're grateful people, regardless of our circumstances, that proves we have high regard for Him, right? Normally, although this can vary in the human relationship category. But normally, if there's someone that we are very thankful to for someone, or for something they've done for us, we hold them in high regard. If they've really blessed us in some way, then as we express gratitude to them, it's showing that we have a high regard for that person. Normally. Now, there can be some differences. How much more when we think of Christ, right? How much more when we know Him, who and what He is, and we prove our high regard for Him. When I've preached on this before, and I did this last year as I was looking back at the sermon, the last point of that sermon was, we are called to speak rightly about God. We are. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. That's to speak rightly about God. And listen, folks, I'm here to confess, and you will too in your own heart, there's many times we don't speak rightly about God. For whatever reason. I mean, it's always because of our flesh. But there's times we don't speak rightly about Him. There's times when we argue with Him. There's times when we are critical of Him and what we perceive Him to be doing that we don't like. There are times when we just don't honor and exalt Him as He's worthy of. There are times when we, you know, like I've said before, we have a palsy-wowsy attitude toward the God of the universe. See, that's not to speak rightly of Him. Again, remember Solomon's words, God is in heaven and you're on earth. You better let your words be few. Now, in the condescension of Jesus Christ to reveal the Father to us, we have that great communion and fellowship, and we can speak familiarly of and about God. In fact, that's Paul's point in Galatians as well, isn't it? Because you are sons, God's put forth the Spirit of His Son in your hearts by which you cry what? Abba, Father. But listen, folks, that is not given to us for us to take God for granted. Yes, we have that warmness, that communion, that familiarity, that family love between us and God through Jesus, but we're not to take that lightly. And we've got to make sure we always speak rightly about God. And in this culture, in this time, listen, we've got plenty of opportunities to speak rightly about God because many people who claim to be solid Bible Christians are speaking wrongly about Him. And their voices are loud, and they are gaining traction in the culture. So if there was ever a time when we ought to speak rightly about God, it's now, right? That God is not pleased with sin, that God does not accept and own aberrant behaviors just because the church wants to be inclusive and loving and not shun anybody. God's standard has not changed. And there are many other things about that. We should prove our regard for God by being thankful to Him. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 5, as the Levites stand up and Ezra is there to preach to them, he preaches in chapter 8. The Levites pick it up in chapter 9 as they're standing there before the people on a pulpit of wood, it says. That's where we get these from, by the way. Nehemiah chapter 8 and 9. And it says, the Levites said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God, and may His glorious name be blessed forever and ever." That's to speak rightly about Him. It's interesting in the Hebrew there, it really can kind of be paraphrased like this. You need to stand up and bless God just because He's God. You just need to stand up and bless Him because of who and what He is. Listen now, even if He never did one good and gracious thing toward you or me, He's still worthy of praise because He's God. Now, when we get that in our minds and hearts, then how much more should we be thankful because He has not simply made us and then turned us loose to go to our own destruction, but He's made us in His image and He sent His Son to be our Redeemer. So if we're supposed to bless God just because He's God, how much more are we supposed to bless Him because He has given Christ to us and for us? Spurgeon said, "So long as we are receivers of mercy, we must always be givers of thanks." Anytime you're not receiving mercy, you have a ticket to not thank God. But you better think about it, because even when you think you're not receiving mercy, at that very moment you're receiving mercy. So the only way you can get a free ride to not be thankful to God at any moment is if you can honestly say, "I'm receiving no mercy from God at all." That won't happen, will it? Not if we're honest, not if we understand the Scriptures, not if we understand our own frame, not if we understand how prone we are to sin and disobedience. Not if we understand that if it were not for the keeping and preserving power of Christ, if He let go of us for 1 second, we'd no longer be saved but plunge right into hell. So when we understand that, we know we are always receivers of mercy. Not just at salvation. All the time. And so we must always be givers of thanks. Let's enter His gates with thanksgiving. Let's come already thankful. And His courts with praise. Let's be thankful unto Him. And let's speak rightly of Him and bless His name. For He's good. God is good. In giving us Christ. Let's bow our heads.